Isaiah 27, and at home, blessings on you, welcome. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it, I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. That should become your most favorite verse in the Bible now, your life verse. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. Illumine our minds and our ears. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. One day, all of your enemies are going to be defeated, and all of your enemies are going to be behind your back. Sin, sickness, Satan, hell, grave, the devil, whoever, whatever, they're going to be utterly and totally defeated. And through the book of Isaiah, and extending here into Isaiah chapter 27, God has been systematically removing the enemies of Israel. The adversaries that are around them, the unbelief that is within them, the devil that's opposing them. God is fulfilling all of his promises to Israel. And you might say, well, so what? Well, know this, that when God fulfills his promises to Israel, God's work for them is God's work for you. It's God's work in you. God for you is fulfilling all of his promises. He's defeating all of your enemies. And what the Lord is doing here for Israel in chapter 27 is what the Lord is doing for you. There's a difference, obviously, between national Israel and the church. But God's promises to Israel, those things that he has said to them, those things that he would said that he would do for them, he's going to do them. And if he doesn't, how can we trust that he will do them for us? For the same God that promised Israel is the same God that promised us. And if God is going to fail Israel, then God could fail you. But God has promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. One day, all of your enemies are going to be defeated. They'll be behind your back. Praise the Lord for that. And we start here in verse 1. It says, in that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce, his great, and his mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. So in verse 1 we see God's power. See God's power in verse 1. Now, if you look at the last verse in the previous chapter, chapter 26, verse 21, it says there that the Lord is about to come out from his place and to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquities. God has been enumerating the various nations that have run afoul of him, those that hate him, those that won't walk in his word, whether they be Syria or Assyria, Moab, Cush, Egypt, Aram, the Edomites, the Moabites, doesn't matter. God has called them out in chapters 13 through 23, and now he's calling out the whole earth, and he ends there in chapter 21, saying, verse 21 of the previous chapter, saying that he's punished all the inhabitants, not of just the various nations, but of all the earth. But that's not all he's going to do. Verse 1 tells us even more in chapter 27. He's going to punish Leviathan. Now, if you read the commentaries and the articles in the books, most of the commentators and the scholars will tell us that basically Leviathan, as he's described in the Bible in various places, is really the crocodile. And if you read the descriptions of Leviathan and compare it to a crocodile, you say, yeah, that sounds right. Others would say, no, it's the hippo, you know, or the rhinoceros. But whatever it happens to be, most of them would settle there upon the crocodile. But here, and in a few other places, but here, Leviathan is a symbol of Satan. I'm going to punish Leviathan. I'm going to kill the dragon. And obviously the dragon is a symbol, a picture of Satan all through the scripture, even up through the book of Revelation. So we can see that God's going to kill. And we can say, has God finally killed Leviathan? Has he put the devil away? Is the devil in the lake of fire? Has the devil been consigned to hell? No, he's not. But the Bible tells us that we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Submit therefore to God, James chapter 4 says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now who can stand before Leviathan? I mean, if you saw that crocodile coming at you, what would you do? You'd run. If you're a sane-headed individual, you're going to run. You're going to take off. But the Bible says, when it comes to Satan as Leviathan, you can make him run from you. You don't have to run from that foul monster. The devil, he has to flee from you. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. So said Martin Luther, and I believe him. One little word will fell him. You know, he who cleared heaven of one-third of the angels, he who engineered the crucifixion, he who condemns billions, he who oppresses millions and drives them to despair, he has to flee from you. God has given you the word of authority. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The devil came to tempt Jesus. Jesus just spoke the word of God to him. And the devil had to flee. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, take up the shield of faith whereby you'll extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. His accusations, his condemnations, his temptations, his criticisms, his oppression. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the word of God. He has to flee from you. You are master over Leviathan. You are master over the dragon who lives in the sea. Peter says that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you resist him firmly in your faith. And then James says again, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will. Not he might flee from you. If you say it loud enough, devil, flee from me! It's not if you say it loud enough. It's not if you say it sincerely enough, devil, flee from me. When you say it in faith, with the authority of God's word, you can whisper it, and he has to flee from you. All your enemies will be behind your back. All your enemies are defeated. Well, that's in the future, Pastor Tim. Well, Jesus is the presence of the future. And when we walk in Jesus, we live the resurrection life. When we walk in Jesus, we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So God's power, that's not only, this promise isn't just for Israel. It's also a promise for you. In verse 2, we see God's plan. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. Well, God planted a vineyard in the earth because he wanted the wine of his presence throughout the entire earth. He wanted his glory throughout the entire earth. God didn't plant a vineyard just for grapes. He wanted wine. He just didn't want grapes. grapes left by themselves become what? Raisins. What's a raisin? It's a grape that gave up. That's what a raisin is. God didn't want raisins. We've got enough raisins in the earth today. God wanted His wine, the wine of His presence, His promise, His love, His mercy, His grace to flow throughout the land. God planted a vine. In fact, this is the theme of Isaiah chapter 5, and we've already gone through it some time ago. A vineyard, sing of it. And the Bible says there in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is speaking for the Lord. I planted a vineyard. I built a tower in it. I trimmed it up with hedges. I did everything I could do for this vineyard. I removed the weeds. I set a watchman in it. But it produced only rotten grapes. That's what Isaiah 5 says. And Israel is the vineyard. And Isaiah is looking at Israel and saying, you're the vineyard of the Lord. God planted you. God's watering you. God's feeding you. God's guiding you. God's weeding you. God's providing everything for you. And now you're only producing rotten grapes, poison grapes, bitter grapes. And so God, as the keeper of the vine, became the judge of the vine. And when they didn't respond to the judgment of God, He became the punisher of the vine. But notice what the Lord's doing here in verse 2 of chapter 27. He's replanting the vine. He's saying to Israel, in every way possible, you've blown it. In every way possible, you've turned from my word. In every way possible, you become deaf and blind and lame and mute to me. But I'm going to replant you. I'm going to give you a second chance. God is a God of second chances, and most of us know Him as a God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. God is a God of mercy and of grace. And here God's visiting His mercy and His grace upon Israel as He has this plan for them, as God is going to replant them. And God is going to replant you also. We've looked at this before, but I want you to turn left in your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. If you've gone to chapter 34, you've gone too far. Back up. Okay, now check this out. This is part of the story of King Manasseh. And as the chronicler here describes King Manasseh, I think we can also substitute Israel for Manasseh. And still, the story will make perfect sense. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he, think Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, the places where idols are worshipped, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. That can be said of Israel. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He put his live children in the molten arms of this iron god that had been heated up with fire, and they just sizzled to death. Israel did that too. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. All of that could be said of Israel. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, and which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So basically, he kicked God out of his own house. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them, according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So not only was this Manasseh's sin, him as an individual, but it was the national sin. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people and to Israel time and time again, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh. And with hooks they bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. So there in that foreign prison, he repented and just got down before the Lord and wept because of his sin. Then, and when he prayed to him, God was moved by his prayer and heard his request and brought him again to Jerusalem, not just to Jerusalem, but to his kingdom, to his throne. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. That's amazing. We're told in another portion of Scripture that Manasseh made Jerusalem flow with the blood of those that he had slaughtered. A murderer, an adulterer, an idolater, into witchcraft, into any kind of sin, any kind of idolatry, any kind of witchcraft you could think about. That described Manasseh. And God said, I'm done with you. Drags him to prison there in Assyria, in Babylon. And then Manasseh repents. This was what Jonah was afraid of with Nineveh, right? Go tell Nineveh, yet 40 days and they're destroyed. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted them to be destroyed. So he went the other way. You know the story. God eventually got Jonah to where he wanted him to be. Jonah preached the word and the Ninevites repented and got right with God. If there's anybody, maybe except Hitler, that you didn't want to repent, it would be this guy. But this evil, soaked in evil man, was broken there in that foreign prison. And God said, that's good enough for me. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And God took Manasseh and just didn't bring him back to Israel, not just to Jerusalem, but put him back upon his throne. God is a God of second chances. And I know some of you are pretty bad. You're not as bad as Manasseh. Some of you think you're pretty wicked. You're not as wicked as Manasseh. And if God's grace was so generous and so bountiful in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, how much more will God's grace and his generosity abound to you in this covenant of grace that we're under because of Jesus Christ? We have an awesome God. You serve an awesome God. The prodigal son, he ran away. He wanted his inheritance and thought he'd go and spend it on a loose living. And you can fill in the blanks there. But he ended up where? Not Milpitas, the pig pen. Oh, sorry. Alviso, okay. He ended up in the pig pen. And just filthy, and he longed, and he ate what the pigs ate. And no doubt he was just, his clothes were filthy. He stank to high heaven. But there in the pig pen, he came to his senses. He said, my father's servants have it so much better than me. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go to return to my father and say, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be a slave. Let me be a servant. But the father would have none to do with that. You're my son. Bring out the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring the sandals. All of the symbols of family and of sonship. And he didn't end up in the slave's quarters. He ended up in the house. God is a God of second chances. Look at God's grace. Look at God's power. Look at God's plan for your life. You've given up on you. God will never give up on you. Do you know why you've given up on you? Because of the condemnation of the devil. If you go back to verse 1, though, he's been defeated. He's been killed. He's been thrown into the... God's killed the dragon, monster of the sea. Really, I don't think verses 2 through 6 can unfold unless verse 1 was true, where Leviathan and the dragon of the sea, the twisted serpent, the fleeing serpent, had been defeated. Your foe has been defeated. And you might think it's your sin that's disqualified you, your lifestyle that's disqualified. It's not. It's that you've believed the lie of the evil one. That you're not good enough. Who's gonna trust you? If people knew who you were, they really wouldn't trust you. They'd want nothing to do with you. And so it's the lie of the enemy that keeps you hidden from other people. I love what Robert said about our Wednesday night small groups. People are opening up, they're sharing who they are. Their hurts, their brokenness, their dreams, their desires. Pray for me about this, which they never would have asked for that prayer request 6, 7, 8 weeks ago. But now God is beginning to knit our hearts deeper together in the love of God. And those things that you believe can never be overcome. How can Manasseh ever overcome that? But God did it. And God can do for you what you can't do for yourself. God can do for you what you could never, ever dream of doing for yourself. God's plan for Manasseh, it wasn't a foreign prison. God's plan for the prodigal son wasn't the pig pen. But it was the weight of their sin. It was the weight of their guilt that kept them down. It was the devil's condemnation that punished them and kept them away. But God's plan for you doesn't include bondage. It doesn't bondage to pornography. It doesn't include smoldering resentment. It doesn't include ongoing constant self-pity. And Kat read that completely, utterly despondent email from someone who just wanted... It read like Job chapter 3. We all congratulate the patience and the endurance and the faith of Job. I wish I had the faith of Job. Well, until you get to chapter 3. I wish I was an abortion. Why didn't my mom smash my head against the rock when I was born? I wish I was, came forth in darkness. I wish I was a miscarriage. I wish I was a stillborn. He didn't want to live. And he the whole book is filled with his self-pity and his self-righteousness. Because he thought he had a right to that. And I'm so glad that you guys are going to go minister. Not to shame that woman, but to show her the light of Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're so sorrowful for the brokenness in your own lives. But look what God has done. He's given you a second chance. He's a God of a second chance. And he brought those two together through this incredible time of suffering. Injustice. God brought them together. And to take that message of hope in Christ out, that's awesome. Praise the Lord what you guys are doing. Remember to pray. For Steve and Kat, the convention begins when? Saturday and Sunday in San Antonio. Okay, we'll lift you up also. But remember to pray for Kat and Steve this next week. And so we see God's plan in verse 2. And in verse 3, we see God's oversight concerning this vineyard. I, the Lord, am his keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. So this is God's oversight. And as the keeper of the vine, as its overseer, he waters it every moment. He waters it every moment. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus and the disciples came out from the Last Supper, as they're making their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them on the way, probably because they came by the gate to the temple, and there was a vine that was inscribed upon it. The vine was a symbol of Israel. If this was pre-New Testament days, that vine would be a symbol of Israel. But now that vine on the wall is a symbol of Jesus. Because Jesus said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. This vine is watered every day, which means the branches are watered every day. There in the 23rd Psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And when I would read that, I would have this picture of a shepherd tending his flock on a mountaintop, you know, a hilltop there that was green with grass. And then he'd look at his iPhone, and it would say, 11 a.m., hey, it's time to water the flock. So let's go down to the stream and then back to the pasture. He'd look at it again and say, hey, it's 2 o'clock. It's time to water the flock. Let's take him to the stream, back to the pasture. But Psalm 23 doesn't say, he leads me to the quiet waters. He leads me beside the quiet waters. The shepherd would take his flock, and there would be a stream there constantly. He didn't have to take them to it because it was there all the time. I water it continually, the Lord says. And God would water you continually. God would hydrate you constantly because he just doesn't lead you to the waters. He leads you beside the quiet waters, the waters of the Word of God. And the Word of God is the water. So the question for you is, are you in the Word? Because the only way for the Word to be in you is for you to be in the Word. And if the only time you open your Bible is Sunday mornings here, when we go through the message, through the sermon, boy, that's not enough. Can I say this to you? My ministry will not sustain you. Well, then what am I doing here? I'm going to go to a church where it can. Well, no ministry can sustain you. Chuck Smith can't sustain you. Charles Stanley can't sustain you. Name your favorite preacher. They can't sustain you. You have to get into the Word of God. You have to go collect the manna. You need to drink it, and you need to bake it up. You need to eat it. And if this is the... What if Sunday was the only day you physically had a meal? Boy, the rest of the week would be rough. Read your Bible and pray every day. Let God hydrate you. Let him water your life. Let him hydrate your soul. If your life isn't watered by the Word, you're going to spiritually dehydrate. See, God can water your life in a difficult marriage, in economic hardship, in poor health, even in tough times, even in rough times. You can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We might look at your life and, man, you're going through a difficult time. Again, with your marriage, your finances, your health, your kids, your parents, your family, your work, your vocation, your career, the economy, whatever it happens to be. And God can continually water you. And you can be a blessing to others even in trial. And your joy won't come from getting more money. Your joy won't come from your husband shaping up, your wife shaping up. Your joy won't come from sickness fleeing. Your joy comes from abiding in Christ and abiding in the Lord. There's a tremendous place where you can dwell in the peace and in the grace of Jesus Christ, even while you're suffering. I mean, if God is not big enough for that, he's not a big God at all. But we have a big God for big problems. I have a God so big he can penetrate anything I'm going through. He can reach me no matter what I'm going through. Look at God's plan, his purpose, his oversight of your life. Even in tough times, you can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Listen, where there is no Word of God, there is no work of God. I want the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I want the Spirit to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Awesome. What an incredible desire. That's a God-shaped desire. But that cannot happen unless your life is being watered by the Word. The Word of God, the revelation of God is hydrating your soul and it's filling you and it's drenching you. That's where transformation takes place. That's how transformation takes place. I watered every moment, says the Lord. Because if your life isn't watered by the word, you're going to spiritually dehydrate. Up to 70% of your body weight, you know that, up to 70% of your body weight is H2O. I can't imagine if I got rid of just a 20%, what I would look like, you know. Most of this is water. This up here, this just, it's coming and it's going, so yeah, keep telling yourself that, Tim. See, dehydration occurs when the amount of water leaving your body is greater than the amount being taken in. To which I would say, well, duh. I read that and thought, oh, well, duh. I could have figured that out. I didn't, but there it was. I need to bring in more water than evaporates. I need to bring in more Christ, more revelation, more Word of God than the stuff I'm going through. And when that happens, I can go through my life hydrated. The problem's hydrated, soaked in the revelation, because the revelation of God tells me the heart of God, His mercy, His grace. And the Holy Spirit says, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll disclose to you the things of Christ. And as I'm in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is downloading to me. He's revealing to me the things of Jesus Christ. The oversight of the Lord is through the word of the Lord. There are some symptoms of spiritual dehydration, and maybe these apply to you. The first one is dry mouth, that when sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and my mouth just isn't dry. It's like stuck together, you know. And I realize intuitively, I need some more water. I need to drink some more water. And so I'll go take a nice refreshing gulp. But I need to stay hydrated during the day. I just don't like to drink water. I'd rather drink Coke or milk, but it's just not water. But when I don't, and you know that when you don't, you get that dry mouth. And when Christians, followers of Jesus, are spiritually dehydrated, you get dry mouth. Meaning what? You can't witness. There's no testimony. Jesus isn't in your mouth. You want to speak up, but you have nothing to say. Your life, your soul, your heart isn't hydrated. There's dry mouth. Another symptom is your eyes stop making tears. You become tearless. I think it was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said, fear a tearless Christian. No conviction of sin. Not sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Eyes that make no tears. There's no response to the work of God. Muscle cramps, another symptom. You know, when you have muscle cramps, you just can't move. And when you're spiritually dehydrated, you don't want to serve. When there's the announcement, hey, you can go over to Mountain View and serve with Damon and Shirley in this trailer park where they minister to the they're living in trailers, but they're very much down and out. They're right next to being homeless, and they just minister to them the grace of God. I don't want to do that. Yeah. If they're stuck in a trailer, they deserve that. It's their fault. They made bad decisions. Boy, if that's your heart, boy, there's something else going on. You need to be overflowing with the Word of God and the grace of God and the heart of God. And when there's any kind of announcement, call out for ministry, for service, whether it's going with August to San Francisco to minister to the homeless community there, whether it's for children's ministry here, whether it's for anything that goes on, short-term mission trips, or hey, why don't you go to people in your on your job site? And don't worry about witnessing to them. Just ask them if you can pray for them about stuff in their lives. Well, you won't even do that. May suggest that that's a symptom of spiritual dehydration. That the Word of God is not flowing. And where there's no Word of God, there's no work of God. And I know this, that as you soak yourself in the Word of God, new desires are going to form. New things are going to happen. So can I suggest that you go read the Old Testament this afternoon? just soak yourself. Yeah, all of it, yeah. Just soak yourself in the Word of God. Well, it's getting late here, so we're going to finish this message next week. But it's called, you know, When All of Your Enemies Are Defeated. We've seen God's power in overcoming Leviathan, God's plan. His plan for you is to replant you. His plan for you is second. Well, Pastor, I wrecked my second chance. Well, He's a God of third chances. He's a God of fourth chances. And look at God's oversight in your life. He wants to fill you and feed you with His Word.